The candles on our Advent wreath remind us that what has come into the world is really so different than the world that we know. And because of that, the world has been changed. So the first week we talked about hope, a hope that transcends the hopelessness that we often experience in the world. The second week we talked about peace. Christmas reminds us that the peace that has come into the world is one that defies the conflict and the division that we see that are really, in many ways, just seem normal to us anymore. Last week we talked about the love that has come into the world that stands in opposition to the hatred and to the bitterness that, again, just seems like normal everyday stuff so much. And this week, we're going to be celebrating and thinking about the joy, the deep joy, the real joy that comes to us at Christmas. And as I was thinking about my sermon this week, I happened across a little video that brought some joy to me, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to share that with folks this week. So we're going to watch a short little video that I think kind of brings up all of the things that we've been talking about, but for me, it brought some joy.
This year for Christmas, what are you hoping to get?
A computer.
Big, giant Barbie house.
A trophy case.
The Xbox 360.
Minecraft Legos.
What do you think your mom or dad want for Christmas?
My mom would probably want a ring. She's never really had a ring.
Jewelry. She loves jewelry.
A new TV.
Like watches.
So, we actually did buy an Xbox 360.
What in the world? And what is this?
Okay, you really got this for me?
A new laptop.
Wow!
And it's a necklace!
So we also bought a necklace because you said you also wanted to get a necklace for your mom or your auntie. The catch is that you can either get a gift for yourself,
huh?
Or you can pick a gift for your mom and dad. I need you to pick one. Now, before you answer, oh, I bet that's hard. Is that a really hard question?
Mm-hmm.
What gift do you pick?
I choose this.
I gotta go with the ring.
What gift do you pick?
That one. That one. The dress.
I'll choose this for my mom.
I'll choose this one.
It's a really tough question.
I'll give him this.
You already know? Tell me why.
Because Legos don't matter. Your family matters. Not Legos, not toys, your family. So it's either family or Legos, and I choose family.
I get gifts every year from my family, and my mom don't get anything.
If I get a laptop, my mama will get something. She helps me when I'm sick. She helps me with my homework.
She gave me a house to live in.
They look out for me and do stuff for me, so I need to give back to them.
Now I have the opportunity to give them something.
Because you actually picked the gift for your family, you're actually going to go home with both. Tell me how you're feeling.
I'm feeling really happy and thankful.
Just happy. Thankful.
For your family? For what?
My family, everything.
He did make his decision, actually. And he picked the Pandora charms.
Oh, that is sweet. That made me cry. So what are you going to give to me?
In your room.
Oh, it's for me? Oh, it's for you.
Thanks, guys.
I'm going to.
It's funny how often we just kind of assume the worst about people and their motivations, when sometimes the very opposite is what's true. But then again, there are people who do ruin it for everyone else, whose first inclination is selfishness. I was thinking of a story about a little boy whose teacher gave him one of those math word problems. And she said, "Johnny, if I gave you two apples and I asked you for one of them, how many would you have left?" And he said, "Two." And it wasn't that he didn't understand the math. He just knew himself well enough to know that if he had two apples, he wasn't going to share. He was going to keep them for himself. The way our culture celebrates Christmas, I think it exacerbates this human inclination towards selfishness. Miss D, a couple of weeks ago, did a children's sermon, and she talked about how sometimes at Christmas people get the gimmies, right? Gimme, gimme, gimme. And there's definitely something to that. It reminds me a little bit of this. Maybe you've seen this old Dennis the Menace cartoon. He's sitting there on Christmas morning, surrounded by toys and packages, and he looks up at his mom and says, and dad, and says, "Is this all?" You know, maybe some of you have heard that before too. Gifts are always going to be a part of our celebration of Christmas. But as Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, rings and jewels are not gifts, but apologies for gifts. You could add in there toys, gadgets, and anything else that you want. The only true gift is a portion of thyself. Now, there are two Christmas stories. There are two birth narratives in the Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And both of them have something to do with giving at their most basic level. The story from Matthew is the story of the wise men who brought expensive gifts for a newborn king. Beautiful story. My preference, I think, my favorite one of the two would probably have to be Luke, because in that story we read about the simple shepherds who didn't have anything that they could give but their worship, their adoration, and their love. And that's what they give. And so we're gonna read the Christmas portion of Luke, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.' When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them." The shepherds responded to the gift of Jesus with the only thing that they had to give, which was, again, their love, their worship, and their adoration. And so we see, even from the very beginning of Jesus' life, he was already transforming lives. Already, he was inspiring others to give of themselves in the very best ways possible. So it's no wonder, then, that our celebration of Christmas continues that tradition of unselfish giving. Because, ultimately, even as we have been given to unselfishly, we are then called to give to others, and that's how the world is going to change. It's the only way the world is going to change. I'm going to share a story with you that I heard many years ago, but that I've kind of like Mary, treasured in my heart for a long time. It was at a workshop that was done by a United Methodist minister by the name of Ray Buckley. And this particular Ray Buckley also happens to be a Lakota Indian heritage. And at some point, he was made the chief storyteller for the entire Lakota Nation. And so he had this kind of interesting, you know, with being an ordained Methodist minister and then also having this other job. And in the workshop that he led, he told us a story about his grandmother and a lesson that he learned by her side on a Christmas Eve a long, long time ago. And so the story actually began one winter night when he and his grandmother went out to take a walk in the snow. And it was the first snow of the season, and they were out just kind of enjoying the beauty of the evening, and they came across these three young men who were obviously drunk, and they began to kind of bully them and basically mug them and stole the grandmother's moccasins. She had to walk home barefoot in the snow and the ice. When they finally got home, she kind of bandaged them up and they sat down quietly by the fire. And as they were sitting there, Ray asked his grandmother, "Grandma, why did those boys do that?" And his grandmother responded by saying, "They don't know that they are Wakan, which means sacred. They don't know that they are children of God. And when they come across things that they don't understand, when they're feeling lost and hopeless, sometimes they just lash out at others." And he said, so what do we do? And at that point, his grandma opened up a blanket, which is a Lakota symbol for family. It's also a symbol of adoption. And she said, "We give. That's what we do." So over the next month, he watched as his grandmother made three pairs of moccasins, handmade, covered in ceremonial beads. And on Christmas Eve, she took them and wrapped them in brown paper, and she got her coat. She got his and handed it to him and says, "Here you go. We've got a trip that we need to take." And so they started out in the snow, and they came to the top of this low hill. And he realized at that point where they were going, and he said, "Grandma, why are we going here? And why are we going here on Christmas Eve?" And she bowed her head, and she stood up straight, and she says, "We are here to do God's work." So they walked down the hill, and she went up and she knocked on the door of this little broken down cabin. And an older man answered the door, and they could see a little Christmas tree behind him. And she and Ray went into the room, and there were the three young men. And she went to each of them, and she presented them with these beaded moccasins, and she said, "Merry Christmas. God bless you." And when they were finished giving the gifts, she turned around. She and Ray walked back up the hill. And Ray says he remembers as they walked, his grandmother's stooped shoulders straightened up. And he said the little boy that walked beside her stood a little bit taller too, because the love of God had liberated them that night. His grandmother knew that not everything that God connects us to is always going to be lovely or beautiful or loving, but that God still puts us here for a purpose. And he imagined that God stood there in that same room where his grandmother had given those gifts, and that God had opened a blanket of adoption for those three young men, and that in the same way that they had been liberated by love, that those three young men had been liberated as well. The gift of love does indeed have the power to liberate and to redeem and to bring us deep joy, even in a world that, like I said, all indications might seem otherwise. Which is why the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people, because to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A gift like that not only has the power to transform us from the inside out, but it also demands that we give it away in the same way. That's how it works. And I'm convinced that it's in giving like that, it's only in giving like that, that the world can change or will be changed. One gift, one person at a time. In Jesus, we see God's love incarnate. We see what love looks like in action, what it looks like when it's made real. In Jesus, we learn exactly how much God loves us and how far God is willing to go to see that love through, even up to and including the cross. In Jesus, we've received a gift that we don't deserve and that we can never repay. And so what do we do? What do we do in response to that? Like Ray's grandma says, we give. That's what we do. We give. Now, re-gifting is generally frowned upon. When you get a Christmas present, turn around and give it to somebody else. We do that every year with our staff party. Somebody brings some elephant, white elephant gift back that they don't want, and somebody else winds up getting it. So, but in this case, re-gifting is the best thing that we can do, because when we share that indescribable gift that has been given to us, when we share that gift, not only do we get to keep it, but it's magnified. I've always loved these words from Philip Brooks, the author of O Town of Bethlehem, Little Town of Bethlehem. Last verse, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. May we not only receive him in this Christmas season, but may we commit ourselves to sharing this indescribable gift to others, so that the good news might be magnified, not only at Christmas, but every day of the year. Let's pray. Lord, it is in you that we find our true joy, that deep joy that transcends the darkness of this world. Bless us as we seek to live in that, not just live in that, but share it with others as well. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.